Join me in the spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. May those things said this morning that are true be engraved upon every heart. And anything said that is false, may it be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. A text for this morning comes from a portion of Mary's song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary's song, the Magnificat, reminded me of a painting that I saw several months ago by a Southern Californian artist who has a Swedish name, Bjorn Thorkelson. It is his painting of the Nativity. When the sermon goes online or when it is mailed to our shut-ins, they will see a copy of that painting. In the hues of night that are lit only through the light shining through a window, there sits a manger in the middle of a room. Lying across the manger, there is a shadow. It is a shadow that is made by the window's sash bar. And the shadow is that of a cross. The Magnificat, it always has the shadow of the cross looming over the manger. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to be the mother of a son, the longed-for, prayed-for Messiah, he gave her a sign. He said to her that her kinswoman Elizabeth, who was much beyond childbearing years, would have her first child, and that she was indeed already in the sixth month. She too was going to bear a son, and the fate of their two sons would be intricately woven by the hand of God. As soon as Gabriel departed, Mary made haste, we are told, to go see her kinswoman Elizabeth, to see if the message of the angel were indeed true or if it was just a dream. Upon entering Zechariah and Elizabeth's home, Mary greeted her kinswoman with astonishment, and Elizabeth, we are told, was immediately filled by the Holy Spirit. And with a loud cry of joy, she said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped with joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary, moved by Elizabeth's words, had a response that has inspired composers since the 16th century, if not before. She sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And perhaps unknowingly, perhaps moved by the same Holy Spirit that moved Elizabeth, Mary announced the course of her own son's ministry, the course of the ministry that Jesus would take. She sang, "God's mercy is upon those who fear him from generation to generation. With the strength of his arm, he scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Notice that the Magnificat is filled with past tense verbs. It was the gospel writer's way of saying that with the birth of Mary's child, the kingdom of God was being born into this world into which we live. His ministry would turn the world upside down as a new world order was dawning, an order defined by the light of God's love that breaks into a world filled with too much darkness and pain and suffering and hunger and want. Throughout his life, Jesus exposed the proud and the self-righteous for who they really were. He demonstrated the power of a love with no strings attached. He advocated for justice and mercy and peace, real peace, not the mere cessation of hostilities that too often passes for peace, but that ultimately festers and breeds resentment and sabotage and passive-aggressive behavior. But rather, the peace that Jesus offered was a peace of heart and mind, a peace that unites rather than divides. In his ministry, Jesus gave a word of hope to the least, the last, the lost, the forgotten, the forsaken, and the forlorn. And like an Old Testament prophet, Jesus denounced the wealthy who oppressed the poor and the vulnerable. He called upon those who would take him seriously to deny themselves and to pick up a cross and to follow him, even if it meant following him into the martyrdom, the death of martyrdom. The Gospels tell us that rich fools and rich rulers walked away from Jesus empty, but that the hungry were fed on a hillside with loaves of bread. This is the Jesus of the manger, but there is also the Jesus of the cross. 8 days after his birth, when Jesus was presented to the temple to receive his name formally and to receive the mark of his people, that of circumcision, Luke writes that there was a righteous and devout man who looked for the consolation of Israel, a man by the name of Simeon. And that when Simeon saw Mary and Joseph and the child that they carried walk into the temple, he was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. And taking the baby in his arms, he lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, "Lord, let your servant now depart in peace, for I have seen your salvation, a light to the Gentiles and a glory to Israel." And then turning to Mary, Simeon said haunting words that she could little understand at the time. "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, but a sword shall pierce your soul." And Mary could not have known the meaning of those words, but we do. You see, the songs of Advent and the joyous carols of Christmas are always, always sung beneath the shadow of Calvary's cross. The shadow of Good Friday looms over the Sundays of Advent. If you look carefully at Bjorn Thorkelson's painting, you will notice something unusual about it, something prophetic and intentional. Both the manger and the shadow of the cross are empty. Birth and death do not have the last word. The last word is always the promise of Easter. It is in the promise of Easter that we experience the true gifts of this season, the gifts of peace and hope and love and joy. They are the gifts that we're reminded of at the baptismal font whenever we gather to worship, or at the table whenever we receive the elements that God has prepared for us. "Because I live," Jesus said to his disciples, "you shall live also." But how shall we live? How shall we live as people on this side of the Easter event? We shall live in such a way as to glorify God, and in glorifying God, enjoy the Almighty forever. We live by taking Jesus seriously and aligning ourselves with the work of the kingdom of God, of identifying with the least, the last, the lost, the forsaken, the forgotten. Like Mary, We acknowledge God's claim and ownership of our lives. With Mary, we can bow. And before the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, before the good news of Easter, we can say, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." May God add understanding. Amen. I'm going to invite you to join me in a moment of silent prayer before I offer a prayer of intercession. Last night was the longest night of the year. And Christmas is a difficult time for many who remember loved ones who will not celebrate this time with them this year. Let's have a moment of silent prayer for ourselves, for those who mourn, for those who are on the outside, for those who still need to hear the good news of God's love. Join me in a moment of silent prayer. God, during this holy season of waiting, grace us with the presence of mind to be attuned to what this season is all about and just what it is that we are celebrating. Let us walk slowly into Advent and wait as Mary did and ponder the wondrous birth, the incarnation. Instead of racing to the store and becoming engulfed in mall madness, let us walk slowly into Advent and watch for the holy happenings that come to us as we take our own spiritual journey to Bethlehem. In the midst of December darkness, open our eyes to the gift of light in our own lives, the smile of a child, the hug of a friend, a family gathered together, this place of worship, the delight of music, the aroma of things baking, the brisk chill of wind in our faces as we walk toward the warmth of home. Let us walk slowly into Advent that we might take note whenever and wherever God comes, even to the God-forsaken place like a stable. Let us watch where we are going as we walk slowly into Advent so that we might kneel and greet the babe with ready and restful hearts. We offer this prayer as well as the prayers of our own hearts, spoken and unspoken. We lift up in prayer the President of the United States, the Governor of the State of Illinois, the Mayor of the City of Peoria, and our surrounding communities, for all the leaders of the world, for our Board of Deacons, and our Executive Board. All of our prayers are offered in the name of Jesus the Christ.